Chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible and want one, they're on the shelf in the back. Lee's walking up the aisle with some of those Bibles if you would like one. And that's our new place for the Bible so they don't get all beat up when we stack the chairs. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you truly do love us and care for us, Lord. And I pray now that as we get into your word, that we explore how to answer the questions that commonly come at us, Lord, from people that don't know you or people that do know you that are just confused. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help and equip us through this series that we're starting today. I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here, and I just pray that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting this new series, Be Prepared to Give an Answer. And basically, the idea here is for the duration of summer, I'm going to pick, you know, issues and topics that people kind of ask us, question us about, argue with us about, different issues and different things. But before I get into today's question or statement against Christianity sometimes, is one of the things when you're dealing with people, when you're talking with people, you have to, as a Christian, be kind of aware, like, is this person attacking me, or is this person really, truly interested in what I have to say, in my faith? You know, I mean, there's a passage where Jesus says, don't throw your pearls to swine. Sometimes people just want to rise out of you. Sometimes they would just want to ask questions to you and bother you. So, you know, you have to really be aware on, you know, where their intention is. The second thing is this, we will not know all the answers, okay? It's just, it's impossible, okay? Not everything is answered for us. So normally, you know, there's going to be things that come up that we're just like, wow, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. And then you go dig to look and you can't find that answer. And thirdly is what you want to think about is this. How can I be humble and say, you know what? That is a good question. I'm going to find the answer for you. So in this series, what I hope to do is I hope to equip you. I hope to help you to answer some of those questions. Now, today's question is kind of like a big one. I probably won't be able to answer it in its entirety, not only for the amount of time, but there's many different answers because for a lot of questions, there are multiple answers. It's not just one. But the question that I'm going to deal with today is, why does the Old Testament have odd rules and crazy stories? Have you ever noticed that? You read the Old Testament, you're like, wow, there are some odd rules and there are some crazy stories in this book. And if we're honest, we can all agree there's some pretty crazy stuff, right? We see rules and regulations that seem to be nitpicky and impossible to do everything the proper way. Then we see God's people pretty much doing messed up stuff. Have you noticed this? Kings taking hundreds of wives, having children with their servants. We see God instructing people to go to war against people that are not his people. We see God just saying and seemingly doing things that sometimes we scratch our head and we say to ourselves, you know what? That doesn't seem like the God I worship. You know, I worship a different God than the God that seems to be pictured in the Old Testament. And now at this point, the skeptic would say something like this. You can't believe the Bible because there are so many odd rules and crazy things that happen in the Old Testament. So that's what the skeptic might say. That's the question that you might get from people. So I believe personally that there are at least four reasons why the Old Testament has odd rules and crazy stories. There's at least four reasons. There's probably more, but I'm going to focus in on four. And the first one is this. God wants people to see what a mess sin makes. God wants people to see what a mess sin makes. This is in regards to all those crazy stories that we read in the Old Testament. All those things that we see that we're saying to ourselves, what in the world is going on here? See, when we read accounts in the Old Testament about wars, about hardships, about things going wrong, sometimes we just say, what in the world is going on here? Well, I'll tell you what is going on. People are rejecting God. People are disobedient to God. People are walking away from the Lord. And they are sinful people doing sinful things. And when sin gets out of control, it makes a mess. Then we ask, why doesn't God stop this? When sin gets out of control, it makes a mess. And I would venture to say that most of you would agree with that statement, right? When sin gets out of control, it makes a mess in our life. We've all been down that road. But then we ask, why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't God stop this craziness? And I think there's at least three answers to that. And the first is this. God wants people to see what life looks like without him. God wants people to see what life looks like without him. First, this is a glimpse of eternity without Jesus. Okay, how does that look? How does eternity without our loving Father look? So if you remember in Romans chapter 1, about 3 years ago, I taught through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, there's this very odd way that the book starts. And it starts to talk about people doing sinful things and then God giving them over to their sinful desires. God kind of backing up. Okay, we call this God's passive wrath. And what God does is people are so disobedient that God doesn't step in. He actually steps back and says, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, go for it. Let's see how that works out for you. Okay, so basically what happens now is people learn a lesson by pursuing something that God does not want them to pursue. It's a hard lesson, right? It's kind of like the school of hard knocks, and none of us want to go down that road, but many of us have been down that road. And we say, why hasn't God stopped it? And God's saying, I allowed you to go down that road because I wanted you to see what life would be like if you turned your back and walked away from me. So now when we look at the Old Testament, we see many people in disobedience, in rejection. And God is saying, look at the mess. I designed you for me. You've decided to walk away from me and see how that plays out. But the next is this, God will put an end to this. Some of us will say, well, you know what? Sin's making a mess. Why doesn't God stop in? Well, I just want to let you know, God will put an end to this, just not now, okay? God will put an end to this, just not now. And, you know, next week, I'm actually, as per request, many people have been asking about end times. Okay, they've been asking, like, you know, I see all this terrorism, I see these wars, I see all this turmoil, I see our political landscape. Is the end soon, Pastor Mike? And you know what I say? One day closer, okay? It's one day closer. It has to be. But the truth is, the Bible does speak on the end. And God will put an end to these things. God will put an end to the mess of sin. But you know what? Just not now. So when we look at all the crazy, sinful stuff that happens in the Old Testament, when we experience all the crazy, sinful stuff that happens now, we have to realize, okay, God eventually will put an end. This is rough now, but God will put an end. And the third answer is really our second point for the sermon series, and it's this. There's odd rules and crazy stories in the scriptures because the Father wants to point us to Jesus to make us holy. The Father wants to point us to Jesus to make us holy. So now, here's what we have to understand. God is holy. Okay, that means he's set apart. He's unique. Now, when you were a kid or maybe as an adult, you might have heard this commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You recognize that one? Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. Maybe I'm weird. I don't think I am, but maybe I'm weird. But the first thought I thought of when I first heard that was, so wait, there's other gods? Anybody else think like that? You shall have no other gods before. Wait, there's other gods? What is God talking about here? And it's true, there are other gods. But those other gods are created by the human mind. Those other gods are created by us. Those are things that we put in the seed of God in our lives that are not God. Okay, so they could be possessions, they could be family members, they could be a job, they could be a hobby, they could be anything that takes the place of importance over God. And God is saying, you shall have no other gods before me, meaning, guess what? Nothing should take my place. Nothing should be first place. And then here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm holy. I'm unique. I'm the all-powerful creator that loves you and cares deeply for you. And I want to point you to me. So now we go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see that the place of worship was the temple. You remember this? Place of worship was a temple. And it's pretty crazy, right? There's a temple, and then inside the temple, there's this place called the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go in on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. Before the priest went in, he would have to make himself ritually pure. So we see the book of Leviticus, and there's all these crazy rules and regulations, and it's to purify the priest to go in on behalf of the people so that they can be pure as well. So we see all these rules and regulations, and if you notice, most of them have to do with like death and blood. Don't touch that dead thing. Don't do this. Don't be around a dead person. Don't to eat this food that still has blood in it. It's all these wacky rules, and you're just like, wow, this is pretty crazy. So then you look at it, and if you look further into it, you realize this, that the people had to make themselves pure to come to God. But now we look, and there's a transition. There's a transition because then you see some foreshadowing in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of this, and I'm just going to mention two passages, and one is in Isaiah 6, where some of you remember, especially like missionaries use this verse, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Remember that? Okay. Before Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me," an angel of the Lord came with a hot coal and touched Isaiah's lips. Okay. And the significance of that hot coal touching Isaiah's lips was to make him pure so that he could go out and tell the people. So now before we see the priest making themselves pure and going into God, but now all of a sudden we see an angel of the Lord coming from the Lord to make Isaiah pure. But then we fast forward to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel sees this vision of the temple. And out of the temple, coming out, not going in, coming out, is water dripping into this stream, which grows into this river, which goes into the Dead Sea. And then this stream is living water, which produces fish, and it's life. Going into the Dead Sea is life, and there's trees and roots and everything on the banks, and there's life. So now we see these two foreshadowings of God coming to make things pure and to give life. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Well, it sounds really familiar to me because then Jesus comes on the scene. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and there's this huge transition. But before I talk about that, I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this. He speaks of the law, and he speaks of Jesus. And he says this in verse 23, Galatians 3:23. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." So now here's what Paul says. He explains the rules and the laws were there to guard us, to keep us pure, for us to follow or for them to follow. But now Jesus comes and he releases us of that law and says, you know what? That law is no longer going to make you pure. Those rituals are no longer going to make you pure, but I myself am going to make you pure. And here is how I'm going to do it. You obviously know where this is going if you're a Christian, because Jesus made us pure by dying on the cross for our sins. The Bible's clear when it says Jesus died on the cross for our sins, 3 days later rose again to prove that he was God, and all who believe will have eternal life. You remember when we studied in Romans, the righteous one died to give us his righteousness. The pure one died to give us his purity. Now we see God coming to people. Rather than people going to God and saying, "I need to clean myself up," God says, "I'm coming to you and I'm going to clean you up." You ever have people say, "Oh, I don't want to go, I can't go to church. You know, I'm too much of a bad person. I can't go to church. Or if I go to church, the walls will fall in." You ever hear people say that? No, listen, come to church. We're not afraid the walls falling in, because Jesus will clean you up. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to clean yourself up. Jesus will give you his righteousness when you trust in him. So now we see the Old Testament kind of leads up to all this. I can actually, I'm not a betting person, but I could win this bet. I could find Jesus on every page of the Bible, the Old Testament. I can find Jesus on every page of the Old Testament, and you can too, if you're looking. See, the problem is, many people that read the Old Testament aren't looking. So through the Old Testament, God shows us the mess sin makes. Then he points us to Jesus to make us holy. But what happens after that? So now you and I, we're Christians. Do we just take pretty much three quarters of the Bible and say, we don't use that. We just use the New Testament. Well, except for those Proverbs, they're really nice, okay? Do we do that? No. The Old Testament is very useful for us, isn't it? The Old Testament is very useful for us. And the next two points, I really think, help us to understand God. And the first is this. God wants his people to be counterculture. God wants his people to be counterculture. Leviticus 20, 20-26 talks about this. I'm giving you these laws to separate you from the other people so that you're different than the other people. One commentator stated it this way. He says, God wanted Israel to be holy and pure. He wanted them to be completely different from the extremely evil pagan nations around them. Some of the laws, listen to this, some of the laws promoted good health. Some kept them from immoral practices. Others taught lessons about holiness. And others prevented them from doing anything that resembled an idolatrous practice. There are some laws that are hard to understand, but remember, the reason that particular law was given was to keep them set apart as God's holy people. Now, don't you think this is true for Christians today? Doesn't God want us to be set apart as his holy people? The God of this universe came to us to make us pure, to change us, to make dead people alive, to make blind people see, to make lost people found. Now the call is this: live different, live counter to the culture. You know, this gets increasingly hard, doesn't it? In 2016, it gets increasingly hard because people don't like the word. They want to rip pages out. They want to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with half of what God says or three quarters of what God says. I'm a Christian, but if I believe that or say that or think that or do that or teach that, it's not going to be very popular. People are not going to like that one. You know what Romans 12, 2 says? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So now here, God's holy and chosen people, which is us as Christians, he's saying, you know, don't listen to the way you used to live. Don't live that way. Don't even think that way. You have to be totally renewed. You have to totally be transformed. The transformation is happening inside you now through the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to be so counter to this culture. You know, as Christians, it's so tempting to think that those that do not know God, it's so tempting to think like those that do not know God. And you know what? When we start to think like those who do not know God, guess what? We're going to start to do like those who do not know God. If you ever read the book of James, it talks about this, right? It starts as a desire in your mind, in your heart, and then you act it out. But God's saying, no. Be transformed. Be counterculture. Let me ask you this. Are you counterculture because of your faith? Are you counterculture? Are you different? Can anyone tell? Okay. Can anyone tell that you're different? You know, I remember growing up, pre-internet and all that stuff, pre-downloading songs. One of the coolest things for me as a kid, I was a little skateboarder surfer kid, and I liked certain types of music like punk and hardcore and stuff. It was so cool to have a CD or cassette tape, okay? A cassette tape that no one else had. I was counterculture. I was cool. Then all of a sudden I became a Christian, and all of a sudden by default I'm counterculture. I'm like, wow, this is tough. Okay, before I was trying, now I'm forced into this life, in a sense, by my conviction, But then all of a sudden, it was like, God was like, yeah, that's you. You are counter to this culture. You're not like anyone else. You're not going to pursue the things that they pursue. You're not going to love the things that they love. You're not going to partake in the things that they partake in. You know, Mark Twain said it this way: whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Think about that. Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Why am I going with this crowd? Why am I doing these things? Why am I thinking these things? You know, what happens is it comes to a fear, doesn't it? A fear of being loved and accepted and being around other people and having them pat us on the back. But you know what? The Christian life is counterculture. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Remember this? He says, they hated me first. Okay? They might hate you, but they hated me first. They hated me first. Hated him to the point of death. So how do we get to this point? How do we renew our minds like Romans 12:2 instructs? Really brings us to the next and last reason why the Old Testament rules and crazy stories look like they do, and mostly the rules. God wants to be on our mind all the time. Now think about this. I want to direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't know where that is, if you look in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, in this passage, you've heard this before. I know you've heard this before because every time I do a baby dedication, I read this passage. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you know what this verse is saying? This verse is saying that in your life, in your Christian walk, for those people in the Old Testament, this should be all-encompassing. You should be teaching your kids about this. You should be talking about this. It should come up in conversation all the time because it's so part of who you are that there's no leaving it out. So now think of the Old Testament saint. Think of the Old Testament chosen person by God. Think of how they lived. Like, most of us look at rules and regulations because we're part of this generation and we're like, I hate that stuff, okay? I don't like rules and regulations. But think, if you were one of God's people in the Old Testament, you had rules. You had rules. When you put your clothes on, you had rules. When you ate food, you had rules. When you went to work, you had rules. When you rested, you had rules. You had rules all the time, and I would venture to say that it made it virtually impossible for anybody who was looking to God to forget about him. Think about that for a second. Virtually impossible to forget about God because everything that you were doing was a rule that he set for you. Now, shouldn't that be true of Christians today? Now, we're on the other side of the cross. Remember, the law guarded, but now Jesus redeemed us from that law, and Jesus saved us. So now we're on the other side of the cross. So we're under the law of grace. And so we're so fortunate to be on this side because guess what? We don't have to abide by all those rules to force us to remember about the Lord. But because Christ came into our lives, now the call to Christians is found in Hebrews 12:2, which says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So now, God, he still wants to be on our mind all the time, but he wants us to fix our eyes on him and the grace and the love that he poured out to us. I mean, think about it this way. Notice, all these Old Testament ritualistic practices that they went through. You look at that and it boggles your mind. You can't even fully understand every ritualistic practice, every holy day, everything that they observe. You're looking, and then now all of a sudden, now we come to the New Testament and we have two. We have two practices or sacraments, people call them. I'll give you a guess what they are. And there's a big hint right in front of me of what one of them is, okay? So now that you know what one of them is, the other of it is what? Baptism. What does baptism do for us? Well, baptism is the symbolic of what? Death to life. The inward change outward, right? So when you get baptized, you're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. I have moved from death to life. I am proclaiming this to all the people. Why? Because I want to show everyone that this is who I am. I want to show everyone that God is important to me. You know, some people say, oh, I'm going to get baptized because it's just like you don't really need to, or don't worry about it, or whatever their reason is. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to show everybody. I want you to show everybody that you truly do love me. But the second is communion. We celebrate communion here once a month, but realistically, I always talk about this. The importance of communion is keeping on the forefront of our mind that Jesus loved me enough to die for me. So, yeah, we do it once a month, but shouldn't we think this way every day? Shouldn't Jesus be on our mind all the time? So now when you're dealing with a person at work that you know what, if you're honest with yourself, can't stand that person. I just can't stand him. Well, guess what? We go back to Romans, Jesus died for people that were his enemies. So now I have to say, I can't stand that person, but Jesus, in some senses, couldn't stand me and still died for me. So think about this, how this unfolds. When you look at the gospel message, when you look at what Jesus did, he should be on your mind all the time. People should know that you're a Christian, not in some weird, wacky way, like, hey, I'm a Christian. You know what I mean? Like, but it should be so part of your life that people say, there's just something counterculture about this person. And it's just, I want what they have. It's eventually what they'll say. I want what they have. So that final point there is God wants to be on our minds all the time. And guess what happens? When he's on our minds all the time, all of a sudden, we start to live out what he desires, what he loves, what he cares about, how he reacts to things, how he sees things. So now this morning, we are going to observe communion. And as I say every time we observe communion, it's really the two main purposes are remember.